our special guest teaching this Bible class, Dr. Mark Newman.
After sitting through service this morning, I got to let you know I'm kind of excited because I finally met a pastor who talks as fast as I do. So I know y'all are used to it, so we're good. I was a university professor for 40 years. Met a lot of students. I want to talk to you about a couple of them. First, a college student named Natalie. Natalie, very, very enthusiastic college student, decided that on her campus she really wanted to start an atheist club. And she also came into my office one time and told me that that she was putting some money together to go help pay for her friend's abortion. When I asked her what her goals for the semester were, she told me that they included seducing her newly married English professor. Then I met another woman. Her name was Sarah. Right after a church service, she seemed kind of distant, though. She wasn't really sure if she was going to stay, because after all, you know what? You know the VBS that we're supposed to have this coming summer. Well, it was canceled, and I don't really feel very fed here at this church, and just frankly, you know, my needs aren't being met. Mm-hmm. Which of these two people, Natalie or Sarah, which of these two people is more religious? Folks, for my money, I'm going to tell you it's the college student, Natalie. She's more religious. See, she's got clear beliefs. She understands sacrifice. She knows how to make disciples. She just serves a different kingdom. But she does represent it really well. She's more committed to her way of life than many believers are. Christians in the West, we think that spiritual warfare is between believers and unbelievers. This position is wrong. The spiritual warfare that we experience, particularly here in the West, is not between believers and unbelievers. It is between believers and believers. The difference, of course, is what kind of belief. We have two kingdoms. Both of those kingdoms have believers. Now, I'm going to warn you, and it's really funny. I would normally do this every church I go, but after the sermon today, I don't know how important this warning is going to be. But I'm going to warn you and let you know that some of the beliefs I may be talking about today may fall into the realm of what some people might call political. But I want to make it clear, as Pastor did earlier today, that this is a lie. It is a strategy of the enemy to shut you up. You know what the world tells you? The world tells you, hey, you can't go out talking about politics. You can't, no, don't do that. See, and so what they do is they take everything that used to be just considered moral, and they make it political. And then once they make it political, they say, oh, now you can't talk about it. And I'm telling you, that's why in a lot of churches now, if our pastors don't get up and start preaching the Word of God, after a while, they're just going to be reduced to preaching on nothing more than agricultural metaphors. It's all that's going to be left. This morning, I want us to take a look at these two different kingdoms, how both faith and works, like we talked about today, operate in both of them. Then we're going to have a look at what is necessary to be done in order to solidify our allegiance to and be the best possible ambassador for our kingdom. And I want to make it really clear, both of these kingdoms, both of them, they have a theology, they demand obedience, they engage in evangelism, and they both have their own eschatology, their idea about how things work out in the end. If you want to understand the world system that we are currently operating under, one of the best places to look is the book of Romans, and that's where I'd like to start with you this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, so that their body would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, men also abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What does this world system do? What's the theology of this world system? Well, first of all, it exchanges the truth of God for a lie. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Folks, that means it is willful. They're doing it on purpose. And it is goal-oriented. If we can suppress God's truth, then we free ourselves, they say, to do whatever it is that they want. By the way, they do still worship. The passage talks about it, right? They worship. What do they worship? They worship humans, or they worship nature. And if nature, I have to let you know, it's often demonic forces. Gods of fertility, gods of success. Even if they don't directly name them as gods, they worship them nonetheless. Tonight when we get together, I'm going to be talking with you a little bit of that kind, about that kind of worship. We call it Molech worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we're going to talk about what that looks like. Humans then become things, right? Because what happens is when we suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness, it doesn't mean that morality goes away. We just create our own morality. See, people have to have rules. People have to have guidelines. But when we suppress the truth and unrighteousness, then we decide what those guidelines are going to look like. So humans become what elites declare them to be. In philosophy, we call this ontology, where we try to determine what something is. Human beings become nothing more than resources. Humans will be whatever it is that elites want them to be. In philosophy, we call that teleology, or the ultimate end state of things. They will mold, these elite people will mold human beings to become the kinds of things that meet the needs of those elite people. And folks, if you don't understand what this looks like, Pastor talked about this earlier, right? You look at books like George Orwell's 1984. You look at Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. But if you want to look at a Christian version of this and understand where we're really going, you can ignore the secular authors. Go pick yourself up C.S. Lewis's book, That Hideous Strength. Pick up C.S. Lewis's book, The Abolition of Man. A guy writing in 1948, literally telling us exactly how we got to be the kind of nation we currently are. Oh, and in their theology, they also sacrifice.
It's very personal.
What they sacrifice is the image of God in others. So what atheists are out there doing is they're telling people that they are nothing more than time plus chance plus matter. It reduces everything down to the mere material. And then we've got a bunch of naturalists out there that reduce human beings to just animals. I've talked with other professors on college campuses who will tell you there is absolutely no distinction between you and a horse or a pig. You're all just different kinds of animals. No better, no worse. So this other kingdom, it's got its own theology. It also requires its own kind of obedience. You have to live out the lie. People act in accordance, ladies and gentlemen, with the principles that they hold. Little side note here. You do know, right, that people don't do evil things for evil reasons. They do evil things for good reasons, right? If I go over and knock you over the head and yank your Rolex, I got a Rolex. Having a Rolex is nice. So we do bad things for good reasons. But here's the deal, folks. The core principles you have, you're going to act out of those core principles, right? The scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You want to find out what's in your heart, see what you do. So I'm going to give you some examples from bioethics, which is a field I know a little something about. If you burn with lust, well, this is what the world tells you you ought to do. If you burn with lust, you ought to be out there having unbridled sex. And I got to tell you something, good stuff will happen if you do. Doesn't the scripture say that Moses, it said, what did he do? He set aside what? The passing pleasures of sin. That means sin has passing pleasures. What do you get? It's fun. Feels good. You get a kind of a temporary, at least, sense of connection. Oh, but did you conceive an inconvenient child? Well, the world tells you, well, just kill them through abortion, and that's going to give you freedom from responsibility. I'll be discussing that tonight, too, at great length. Do you want ultimate control of your life? Well, then you ought to be all in favor of euthanasia. See, when you have euthanasia, you get freedom. What do you get? You get freedom from burdensome feelings. You get freedom from suffering. And most importantly, you get freedom from sufferers.
Yeah.
We put them to death.
Yeah.
Don't have to deal with them much anymore.
So
they have theology, they have obedience, and they have evangelists, folks. They are recruiters. These people give approval to ungodly behavior so that they can solidify these people's allegiance to that behavior. Give you some great examples. Look in the mass media and see whether or not they agree with Scripture on what it is that makes men and women valuable and powerful. I think you're going to find that they do not. If you look at mass media, I'm not just talking about television or movies. I'm saying on TikTok, on Reels, in social media, what makes women powerful? Well, it's being desired by just her husband? No, by as many men as possible. Mm-hmm. And so you attire yourself, you speak, you conduct yourself in such a way as to draw the eyes and the attention of a wide array of men. Then you'll be able to trade your beauty for riches. And all of your sexual relations become transactional. Mm-hmm. What is it that make men powerful? How many women they can get with. You go onto college campuses and you can pick out right away who are the people at the top of the pecking order, and they're the ones surrounded by women, all vying for their attention. That makes a man powerful. We have nonprofit groups. Nonprofit. Like Planned Parenthood. They're evangelists. They're going off on your high school campuses, and what they're doing is they are saying, hey, look, that church, they got it all wrong. As a matter of fact, I know that you guys are all really connected because family's big here in Oklahoma, but I'll tell you what, if you'll come to us, we won't tell your parents. You want to change your pronouns? We won't tell your parents. That's public school. Tell the kids, they won't tell their parents. They're recruiting them through mass media. Oh, but we've got Net Nanny on our computer. Won't stop these. Amaze and Amaze Junior. These are our platforms that Planned Parenthood has developed. They look like cartoons. Some of them look like they came right or voiced out of the gal from Adventures in Odyssey. And what they're designed to do is break down your children's natural modesty and introduce them to all manners of perversions. And then Planned Parenthood will be establishing themselves through this portal as the subject matter expert on all things sexual. We got the LGBTQ agenda through TikTok, Reels, public education, libraries, family-friendly drag shows. You know, I just talked with a friend of mine, Sean Meyer, over in Salina, Ohio. They have an organization called Small Town Pride, where they are bringing public drag shows. They aren't even putting them in a building somewhere in the seedy part of town. It's right in their community park. And they got video of these things, and it is mind-blowing what these people are engaging in. We got librarians trying to stock our library shelves with books like Genderqueer, which are so graphic that when parents come to school board meetings and attempt to simply recite from these books, they cut their mic off because it's pornographic. Too pornographic for a school board meeting, apparently, but not too pornographic to be in a kid's section of the library. What's the easiest part, ladies and gentlemen? The easiest part is you don't have to do anything to be on the side of the world. It's just the default system that you live in. It just happens to you. It's the life that just happens to you. I taught my kids from their very earliest age. I said, listen, you got two choices. Either you will plan and do out your life, or life will do you. It'll just happen to you. And this is the world that will just happen to you if you don't do anything. And this kingdom's got an eschatology. They've got results that they want. Even for the passively worldly, you aren't out there doing it all. You're just sitting back and letting it happen. At the very least, what you're going to get is temporary relief from conflict. Because, folks, it's true. Universities, colleges, they're very tolerant. As long as you agree with absolutely everything they say. But the minute you step out of the line, the minute you question, suddenly things are going to get difficult. Ask the girl whose professor failed her because she used the term biological woman in her term paper. But for the committed, well, you get worldly recognition. Y'all know who Dylan Mulvaney is? Y'all know it? Yeah, I know you guys are not Bud Light drinkers here, but good news is apparently now neither are anybody else. But Dylan Mulvaney, as much as we might laugh and ridicule him, and by the way, we shouldn't be doing that. We should be praying for him. Dylan Mulvaney is still a powerful influencer with millions of followers. Get tangible benefits. I hope none of you know who Cardi B is, but I know some of you probably do. Cardi B has put out some of the most pornographic, horrible music you can possibly imagine, and to benefit her, her net worth is currently $80 million. So the world is happy to reward with attention and finances the people who support its system. Now, there is an ultimate result later on. Death, physical death, right? That happens to everybody. But there's also going to be a second death, eternal separation from God. And I have to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, I think a lot of times in contemporary Christian culture, we almost glory that these ungodly people are going to get theirs. But I got news for you. Number one, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And number two, can we all be deadly honest? There but by the grace of God go many of us. So what's the progression look like? James 1, verses 14 through 15 lays it out for us. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. By the way, even if you're a believer, you've probably experienced this. When you're not following after Jesus, when you're not doing what Pastor said this morning, you'll experience on a lower level this very progression. And when you feel that death, that separation from God, that should drive you to your knees. That's where we get confession, repentance. That's when God brings forgiveness and healing and restoration. And by the way, if you are sitting here and you're thinking, you know what? I have been caught up in this worldly system and it's really, really bad and I've done some terrible things. Oh, Mark, you wouldn't believe the kinds of things that I have done. Why, there's no way in the world. I am so bad. There is no way in the world. So enmeshed in the world, I can never find my way out. And you're right, you can't. But I'll tell you who can lead you out. So if you are here this morning and you are thinking in your heart, I have been caught up in this worldly system and I just can't find a way out, I am telling you that there is a way out through the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you will confess and repent, He will give you forgiveness, He will bring healing, and He will restore you. Where? Out of this worldly dark kingdom and into His glorious kingdom of light. So this is the default kingdom of the world, but fortunately there is an alternative. There is God's kingdom. Now God's kingdom also has a theology. It's kind of intriguing. In God's kingdom, we exchange the lie for the truth. Right? But got to let you know, it's a little more complicated than that. There is no way in the world any human being would think this theology up. Seriously. Tell you what, hey, let's work out a new theology, and when we do it, let's make a bunch of laws no one can keep. It'll be great. Oh, and then when people can't keep the law, let's load it up with penalties no one can pay. That sound like something you'd figure out? Oh, and at the end, since they can't pay it, we'll punish them eternally. Does that sound like something human beings would make up for themselves? No. Jesus had to come and rescue us. Romans 6:6 says that we are enslaved to sin. We cannot find our way out. No one would ever make up a story like this. Oh, and then, by the way, the good, wonderful, holy God, He decides to look down at the pitiable state of His creation, and He sends His Son, the King of glory, completely holy, completely innocent, and He gets nailed to a cross. Even if only one of you had ever fallen by the wayside, He would have done the same. But instead, He stretched out His arms and died for the sins of the entire world. Can't make that up. Oh, and then, even though it never really happened before in this story, He raises from the dead. It's so wild that when people came and told other people about it, they just thought they had lost their minds. Why? People don't rise from the dead. Jesus did. There's an empty tomb. Jesus makes a way. His word reveals the truth. And then once we come to the knowledge of the truth, we then turn from the lie toward the truth. And here's a really wonderful part. This is the great thing about being a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We have the example of other believers to help us. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We still worship. Christians worship God, but unlike the world, God sets our standards. And then we sacrifice ourselves, our will, in order to follow the standards that God provides. We still sacrifice, just a little bit different. See, Jesus sacrificed once for all. So we no longer have to actually die, but we do have to die to ourselves every single day. So we have a theology. We also have obedience that's required. We're supposed to live out the truth. We are commanded to act, right? Live out our lives according to God's principles. Folks, theology without biography is just words, right? You can say all you want, but if you're not living it out, just words. James chapter 2, verses 14 and 19, and I got to tell you, I saw the flashing slide up here, and I know Pastor meant to read this, so I'm just going to get to it for you. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet does not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. My pastor back in California used to say, there's lots of people who have demon faith. Demons believe that God is one. Doesn't make you special. They tremble. Do you? You should. I find it fascinating when people tell me, you know, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to have a few questions for God. And I always ask those people, have you ever been walking around right about where a lightning bolt struck? Did you look that lightning bolt in the eye and go, ha-ha, didn't touch me? No, I'll never forget the first time I was in Oklahoma. I actually did my first year of college here in Oklahoma. And I was in California. I'd never really seen a real storm. I saw one. Bolt struck me probably not much farther away than that back corner. And I got to let you know, I about lost my mind. So are you telling me that you're going to look the God who makes those, and you've got some questions for him? I recommend you read the book of Job. And you will find you won't have any questions, but you will repent in dust and ashes. Lack of works is evident. It's the evidence of a lack of core principles. A change in your core principles is going to lead to an inward change in your life. I'll give you a great example. You may find this hard to believe. When I was in junior high school, I cussed like a longshoreman. You would not believe the words that came out of my mouth. And honestly, it was the very first thing God ever redeemed about me. And I can't even tell you how it happened. It's just one day I cussed like that, and the next day I just didn't. It was an amazing thing. Why? God changed my inside, and it reflected in my outside. A change in core principles leads to outward changes in your life. This is why when folks tell me I'm a believer, but I don't serve anywhere, that's a problem, because you serve a servant, right? What did Jesus do? He came to serve. And if you're going to follow after him, you're going to serve as well. Now let's take a look at some examples of God's counterintuitive views on bioethics. Oh, you burn with lust? Well, you got two options. Number one, 1 Timothy 2:22 says, run! Right? Flee from youthful lust. Or, option number two, my personal favorite, is 1 Corinthians 7:9. Get married and stay married. Right? Interesting little note here, folks. You know, the world is telling you all kinds of things about how you ought to work out your life. I love the little pie plate up there where you got to see, you know, the styrofoam lunch plate. Because that is what the world does. I can't tell you how many churches, and man, I hope I'm not going to step on some toes here, but if I am, well, I'm leaving in a couple of days, so I'm good. I see it all over the place. Graduation day, right? June, dads and grads. They bring all the grads up, high school grads, right? And what they find out is where they're going to go off to college, right? Or if they're going to get a job, maybe in the trades. And then if it's college students, it's really, what's your new career going to be? But you know what it almost never is? Hey, this is Jack and this is Hannah. And they've grown up in this church. And I want to thank our staff, because these young people have grown up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and they're really being formed in the image of Christ, and so they've decided to get married and form a family. And then everybody should go, let's try it. Yeah, that's what should happen. Because, see, God's got two plans for people. Very small sliver of you, God's plan for you is celibacy and service. That's his plan. I think it's a pretty small sliver. You know what the plan is for the rest of you? Get married and form families. You know what the world says? go out and have sex with random people, right? And don't ever get married. And my goodness, don't ever have kids because kids are a burden. And now you know what we have? We got the lowest marriage rate in the history of the West. Lowest birth rate in the history of the West. You know, if we don't start having kids pretty soon, our society is going to completely implode. We don't have any kids. And the world is telling you, don't have any. God says, it's the first command and the most popular, right? Be fruitful and multiply. So, and by the way, never been rescinded, ever. Even in the face of climate change, right? You're supposed to get married and have kids if you possibly can. Children? Let's be honest, there are no convenient children, right? Seriously. Little sinners. Just like you. Yeah. So what are we supposed to do with those little inconvenient children that God is going to graciously give us? We're going to nurture them, parent them, correct them, rebuke them, praise them, train them, raise them. Why? Because Psalm 127, which is how our mind should be formed, is that children are a gift from the Lord and a reward. We got to start thinking about our kids rightly. That's what they are. And by the way, even though I know it's hard to believe sometimes, they're fellow image bearers of God. And in case you're getting too cocky, remember, you were once one of them. Some of you turned out okay. Do you want self-control? Endure suffering. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may also be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You want to beat the euthanasia culture that's growing heavy duty up in Canada and is finding its way down here into the United States? Teach your children perseverance. Teach them compassion. Teach them to trust God. And then set an example of honoring your parents. Do your kids listen to you talk bad about your parents? Then don't be surprised if later on they talk bad about you. Your kids see you not caring for your mom and dad? Don't be surprised if one day they don't care for you. Now, the good news is, if you've got a lifetime of that, stop it. This is why I'm not a very good counselor. Stop it. That's all I got. That's all I got for you. And start honoring your parents. And then your kids will learn to honor you. You're going to raise up children, and they're going to care for you the way you cared for them. So we have theology. Got obedience. We also have evangelism. God's kingdom expects open recruitment, right? The Great Commission. We're supposed to make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey all that Christ commanded us. All of Christ that Christ commanded us. And by the way, if you want to know how far do you go, I love the verse in Jude 1:23. He says you're supposed to snatch them out of the fire if necessary. People going down the wrong way, people say, oh, I don't know, I want to say it, kind of embarrassing, you know, it's difficult to talk about religious things with people at Thanksgiving, you know. But I want you to think about how you'd feel. If people in your life are going to hell, they need to go over your dead body, right? Get up, tell people what's true. We also have eschatology. God's kingdom also leads to results. Number one result, death, just like everybody else. You read all through the scriptures, right? Both the evil and the good. All of us, we live under a curse. You are going to die. But then you get resurrection to eternal life. How do you know? I know a guy who did it. Right? I know a guy who did it. And he said, if I will just follow him, he'll have that happen to me too. Sounds pretty good. And then, you know, you'd think that would be enough, right? Like, woohoo, I get to live forever. But then I want you to imagine for a minute the whole concept of recognition. You know, when we talk about glory, a lot of times we think of ourselves like shining like a bright incandescent light bulb. That's not what glory means. Glory means recognition. I want you to imagine what it will be like one day when God Almighty, the creator of the universe, looks at you walking in and says to you in front of everyone else, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Won't be anything like it. So there are two kingdoms. They're vying for your allegiance. So what do you have to do? You need to solidify your allegiance. Ladies and gentlemen, if you do things the world's way, you are solidifying your allegiance to the world. Right? How you live determines who you're serving. And I have people, I can't serve. You serve every single day. It's not a question of do you serve, it's a question of who you serve. You want to know who you belong to? Look at who you obey. If you're following the world, you are on the losing team. Christians, by the way, we have this kind of cool advantage. See, we serve an omniscient God. He already knows everything. And he has revealed to us. You guys read the end of the book? We win. Right? I read it. Hope you've read it. If you think, by the way, if you think for some reason, well, you know, Mark, I understand it. I'm just kind of on the fence. No, you're not. There is no fence sitting. If you are on the fence, you are in the enemy's camp. You're just cheap and easy. See, people who are sold out, they get stuff. They get to run around, be licentious. They get to have all the passing pleasures of sin. You don't even get that. You're just on the fence in the enemy's camp, and there's no benefit to you. I'm telling you, it's the worst conceivable place. How do I know that? The scripture tells me so. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, what is he going to do? I'm going to let you come in anyway just a little bit? Is that what he says? No? What does he say he's going to do to you? He's going to spit you out. Don't be on the fence. Choose sides. If you are in God's kingdom and all is easy for you, one of two things is true. You are a hardcore warrior and you are in a period of rest. You're a human being. Everybody needs rest. And by the way, if you're one of those kind of people who goes full steam ahead all the time and you are in the danger of burning out, at which point you'll be useful to no one, you need some time for rest. And God provides time for rest for warriors. But maybe you're just sidelined in the battle. You're not really doing anything. And by the way, that is the enemy's plan for you. You ever read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters? If not, boy, I hope you do. Let me read you one of those little letters. This is from a senior demon, Screwtape, and he's writing to this junior demon named Wormwood. He says, my dear Wormwood, the great thing is to prevent the man doing anything. As long as he does not convert feelings into action, it doesn't matter how much he thinks about this new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy plants in a human soul. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. As one of the humans has said, active habits are strengthened by repetition, but passive ones are weakened. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act, and in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Folks, the enemy has a plan B for believers. Oh yeah, he probably can't stop you from walking through the pearly gates. But he will use sin to ruin you for service. By the way, just to clarify, it's a mirage. He tells you there are things you can do that will take you out of the ability for God to use you for service. But folks, if that's true, I have a hard time figuring out King David. I love what one of my old pastors used to say. He said, God is incredible. He is able to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. So your crooked stick would prefer you get straightened out, but if you will submit yourself to God, God will find a way to use you. But boy, the enemy, he wants to ruin you for service, and then he wants to kill you in that state. to get you out of the battle. I have been telling young people, I'll speak sometimes at college groups or all high school groups, and I tell them, hey, I got news for you. Sin doesn't want to make you unhappy. Sin wants to kill you. It is not just a kind of generic enemy. Sin is your mortal enemy. You are in a war, ladies and gentlemen. The minute you forget it is the minute you're in trouble. You're in a battle. You have an enemy. Your enemy has targeted you. And so it's very, very important that you keep yourself connected with your general. That's not Paul, by the way, although he's a great guy. Your general is Jesus. He's the one who gives you the marching orders, and that's what you need to follow. God has goals for you. His goals for you are to know Jesus. He gave you His word, and He privileges you with prayer. You know, I got to be honest with you. I've had a hard time with prayer my whole life. God already knows everything. What am I doing talking? You know, prayer doesn't change God, ladies and gentlemen. Well, sometimes the scriptures indicate that it does. But what prayer primarily does is it changes you. You don't do anything and God rains blessings on you and you kind of think of it as an accident or a happy coincidence. You pray about those things and God blesses you and the thing you've been praying for and you immediately recognize the hand of Almighty God in your life. Right? God privileges us with prayer. Can you imagine what it would be like? Anybody been to the White House? Hands up. Okay, not the current one. Not that great. But anybody ever met the president? No, nobody. Okay. Anybody ever met any dignitaries, big name guys? It's kind of humbling in and walk up. Oh gosh, it's just so great to meet you. You have an opportunity every single day to walk into the throne room of the creator of the universe and make your petitions known to him. Why? Because he's awesome and mighty and you're this little teen. No, you are a child of Almighty God. He asks you, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Yes, he's God. He's your father. You're going to tremble before men? Don't recommend it. Tremble before God, but he is your father. Love Jesus. And by the way, what do I mean when I say love Jesus? Obey Jesus. Right? If you love me, what are you supposed to do? Keep what? My commandments. You want to love God? Obey God. And then expand the family. How? Evangelize, right? That's good. That's a great way. But I think a lot of times, like I said before, we've kind of forgotten the other way. Form families. Do you know that families are the first organizational principle God ever put into place in creation? Right? Man, one woman, they get married, they have children. That family unit, they build those things into villages and cities. They stand as a bulwark against national governments. And what our government is in the process of doing right now is dividing us all up so that we stand naked before the power of the state. So ladies and gentlemen, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus enough to obey? Some people, I got to tell you, they are educated beyond their obedience. If you need to learn, do so. Read your Bible. Come and listen to class. And then when you hear something you're supposed to do, don't wait. God's not up there going, 1, 2, right? Obey immediately. And then once you have begun to walk in obedience, serve. We solidify what it is that we solidify the teaching that we learn. We solidify it by doing. By the way, don't cop out and say, well, I'm just sitting around and I've been praying, just waiting on God's will. God can't steer a parked car. There are things that God has already told you you're supposed to do. You don't have to pray about it. Go do it. What does God want you to do? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, protect those unjustly being led off to the slaughter, spread the gospel, be generous, right? You don't have to wait around waiting for God to dump that on you. You can go do that right now and know you are doing the will of God. And then what's going to happen now? Once we solidify our allegiance to God's kingdom, your faith will come alive. We keep hearing people pray for revival, serve for revival. Come to know Jesus. Spread the gospel. Evangelize. You don't have to wait for a tent meeting. You can do it today. Right? So let's go out and get that done. You will learn about the true community that you serve. You will bring God's glory when people see your good works. And you will advance God's kingdom even in ways you cannot see. So as you go today, remember, the world is made up not of believers and unbelievers, but of believers and believers. They just believe in two different kingdoms. Both of them have faith. Both of them have works. Both of them recruit, and both of them have final ends. We are in a pitched battle for the souls of human beings. It's time to choose. Plant your flag. Declare your allegiance. Strengthen your ties by living out your faith. Only one kingdom endures, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, you know, right? There's only two eternal things in this world, God and other people. So let's be about that. Not trying to go out there and rip on the other side. We're to be drawing them. That kingdom's going to be defeated, but in the meantime, we won't glory in it. We will try to draw as many people out of the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious light. So embrace God's gift, learn His ways, and then bind God's word to your heart with the cords of service. Last scripture passage, and we're done. James 1:22-25. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, This man will be blessed in what he does. Be blessed.